but congratulations for being here. We're in for a great night. And yes, we are out at Redcliffe, and that's pumping, and we've just taken on another location in Pine Rivers, which is also growing. The first week was like 20 people. The second week was like 75 people. So it's just like God's amazing and His Spirit draws people. And so I've no doubt the same is happening here tonight. And we're in the theme of spiritual disciplines. I know you're all very inspired by that term. Discipline. We're not talking about discipline as like, you know, like getting in trouble and being sent to your room and having time out. Discipline actually has another definition. I want to put it on the screen for you. Discipline is defined as training expected to produce a specific character or pattern of behavior. Training to produce a pattern of behavior. And so, you know, athletes have discipline. They don't beat records just because they turned up and ran a race and fluked it. They have the discipline of training to produce an outcome. And so when we talk about spiritual disciplines, it's about cultivating something on the inside of us. Spiritual discipline is a development of our inner being, which Christ transformed at salvation. And so Pastor Andy Goulet always says, if you're going to be a Christian, don't suck at it. That's good doctrine. It's good preaching. I steal that and use that everywhere. If you're going to be a Christian, don't suck at it. Be a good, like not as in good, like lame Christian, but be a decent Christian. Do it well. Be an outstanding person, because as a Christian, you're a witness. And so some Christians I wish would just stop telling people they were Christians. And so spiritual disciplines is about cultivating, like an athlete or like a champion, it's about cultivating our inner selves. And so there are all sorts of spiritual disciplines, like worship, like being in the Word, like prayer, fasting, the Sabbath. There are all sorts of disciplines that we should apply and get into. Service is a discipline. When you serve in the house of God, can we just take a moment and honor every single volunteer? Amen. Because we can get a revelation and get all fired up and sign up to a team, but who knows, it then takes discipline to have the longevity to stay on that team and do it week in, week out with excellence in and out of your seasons and your ups and downs, and not dropping out and letting the team down just because you've had a bad day. That takes discipline. And so there are all sorts of spiritual disciplines that we use to cultivate who we are. And so tonight I want to share with you around the topic of prayer. And the title of my message tonight is On God Time. I was thinking about God's behind the scene efforts to get answers to us. You know, often we get confused, we get disheartened because we spend time praying and we don't get our answers straight away. And so I was thinking, like, God, give me some insight into your timing. What's with your timing? Why is it that sometimes we see it, don't we? Sometimes we see the healing evangelist roll into town and call people out, and it's just like bam, 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 like instant answers to prayer. And then other times you can pray for something for years and years and years. Have you ever wondered about God's timing? Just me. Anyone here want to know a little bit more about God's timing? Can I enlighten you a little bit about God's timing? Who wants to know what God's timing is all about? Yes? Awesome. Okay. So the first thing you need to know, without a shadow of a doubt, no doubt, you need to kick doubt out of your life. You need to know it is always God's will to heal. Full stop. It is always God's will to restore, to provide, to bless, to reconcile, to bring salvation. Wholeness is always God's plan. God does not need you to justify or excuse Him away. He does not need you to give Him excuses as to why things aren't happening. He doesn't need you to do that for him. Jesus hung on a cross for wholeness in your life. We call it the finished work of the cross, not the half-baked effort of Jesus. It's the finished work. It is complete. It is yes and amen, and it is always true. So when our lives and when our circumstances don't line up with the will of God, that's where we get a little bit disheartened and we get a little bit confused. And also it opens a door, and doubt and fear and question opens a door for the enemy to whisper things into your ear. And we need to just be resolute about what we believe. And I say all the time that there are facts and then there's the truth. And the facts may say you have a terminal condition. The truth is God's will is always healing. The facts may say you have an urgent bill that's come 3 times in the mail and you're getting threats, and God's will is always provision. And that's the truth. So there are facts and then there's the truth, and there's this gap in the middle. And that's where we live, and we have to challenge ourselves and we have to silence the lies and line up with the truth. And Pastor Mark always says, don't drag your experience down to the word of God. Don't drag God's word down to your experience. Drag your experience up to the word of God. Okay, so here we go. So you need to know that. His love and his grace is unending. You can't qualify it. You can't quantify it. You can't make sense of it. You just tap into it. And that's where it's hard when we're logical, practical thinkers. But you know what? When we come into the habit and the discipline of prayer, you have to have an attitude of prayer. There's an attitude of prayer. In 1 John 5, verse 14 to 15, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have what we asked of him. We have this confidence in approaching him, that if we pray according to his will, he hears us, and that we have what we've asked for. So then the question, the big question is, what is his will? Well, I just told you. We have this confidence in coming to him going, God, I am confident that I'm praying according to your will when I'm declaring healing. When I'm declaring, I'm not asking for it, I'm declaring it. I'm declaring healing. I'm coming into agreement with your word, with your will. So I'm declaring salvation over that family member. I'm declaring breakthrough in my finances. I'm declaring all these things that line up with the will of God. We have this confidence when we approach God. You have to have an attitude when you pray, an attitude of confidence. You have to have the right posture. There's a posture of prayer. And Archbishop Brian Mulhern blew me away with this concept. Amazing, amazing concept. There's a scripture that tells us what our posture is, and it changes everything about your prayer life. In Ephesians 2, verse 6 to 7, actually just verse 6, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. When you come with an attitude that agrees with the word of God, you also come with a posture that's not begging God, begging, borrowing, and stealing, please, 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 pleading. You're coming from a posture of seated in heavenly places. You're now looking down on your circumstance from a completely different point of view. You're now coming from a place of victory, and your posture changes when you pray. I'm now not down here begging God. I'm now seated with Jesus, who's finished it, who's done it all already, and my posture changes. So I'm no longer begging. Please stop begging God. That's not prayer. That's whining and complaining. Come with that heart of Jesus. I can imagine Jesus going, I've already done it. Come and take your place next to me. You don't have to beg me. You just have to take your place with me. So your posture changes. And yet there's an alertness in prayer as well. 1 Thessalonians 5, tell me, when do you pray? When should you pray? All the time. Without ceasing. You pray all the time. The only person I've ever seen pray all the time is actually Andy Goulet. If you are downstairs in the offices, has anyone else seen this? He like is praying in tongues down the corridors all the time. Anyone else been a witness to this? Yeah, yeah, all the red froggers know. But other than Andy, like that can be a bit weird, right? Praying all the time, that's a bit strange. Like we're not walking down Queen Street Mall praying out loud in tongues. So what does it mean to pray without ceasing? Have you ever been in a conversation with someone and you're sitting across the table from them and you're asking them questions and they're just giving you one word answers? Like, don't you just sort of go, oh my gosh, that was only 5 minutes. Felt like an hour. It's really hard to have a conversation like that. Or you have a conversation and the person is just talking about themselves. That's really hard too. So conversation, actually, a conversation that goes really fast, you know, when time passes, is when it's this healthy two-way, you're involved with each other, you're bouncing off each other, it's a two-way conversation, and before you know it, it's midnight, and you're still, like, not wanting to shut the conversation down. And so that's what it's like. Jesus said, I'm sending the Helper, and so the Helper is the Holy Spirit, and He is with us all the time. So when we're walking down Queen Street Mall, we don't have to be saying, you know, talking in tongues, but we're aware of Him. And we're in communion with Him. And so this alertness about our circumstance and our surroundings with His presence. He's always with you. He's always with you. And so when He prompts you to do something, because you're praying without ceasing, because you're constantly alert and you're constantly aware of His presence, you'll respond when He prompts you. And that's what praying without ceasing is being alert and being aware and being in tune and in communion with the Spirit of God. So when do you pray? All the time. All the time. So with that as a backdrop, tonight we're answering the question, how does God deliver the answers to our prayers? How does He resolve our needs? If God is for us, and James 5:16 says that the prayer of the righteous avails much, it works, prayer works, then what goes on behind the scenes between the moment of my prayer and the manifestation of it? What goes on behind the scenes? And I've meditated over this and I've just got three, and there's so many, but I've just got three methods that I believe God uses to get the answers to us. And I pray you'll be encouraged to keep praying, keep standing, keep aligning yourself with the Word of God, and keep declaring it over your situation. The first one is found in Hebrews and Daniel. In Hebrews 1 verse 14, it says, "Are not the angels ministering spirits sent out in the service of God for the assistance of those who are to inherit salvation?" The angels' sole responsibility is to assist you in this life. There are angels, legions of angels, that are dispatched at the moment of your prayer. And it's interesting how the dynamic of a room changes in a Western world that is so numb to the spiritual atmosphere. The Bible tells us in Ephesians that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. What that means is you are not a human having a spiritual experience. You are a spirit having a human experience. The spirit realm right now is more real than the chair you're sitting on. And there is a whole realm that we can't see that is at work in the background of your life. God is on your side. And there are legions of angels fighting for you. If you turn to the book of Daniel, I want to show you something really, really amazing. While you're turning there, I'll quickly just show you Psalms 91:11. He will give his angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways. You're not alone. And so in Daniel chapter 9, we see this man. He's the prophet of the nation, and he is praying for the nation. And he's fasting and praying, and he's wanting breakthrough. He's praying on behalf of the nation. He has a need, and he's praying and fasting and seeking God. So verse 20, while I was pouring out my heart, bearing my sins and the sins of the people Israel, while praying my life out before God, interceding for the holy mountain of my God, while I was absorbed in this praying, the human-like Gabriel, who's an angel, the one I'd seen in an earlier vision, approached me, flying in like a bird about the time of the evening worship. He stood before me and said, Daniel, I've come to make things plain to you. Listen, you had no sooner started your prayer when the answer was given. And now, here I am to deliver the answer to you. You are much loved. And can I just say, intercept right there, that is God's number one message to you. You are much loved. And if you don't hear anything else tonight, you need to know you are much loved. By the God of the universe, you are loved. But to get back on topic, we see here that Daniel gets an instant prayer. He starts praying and starts fasting, and Gabriel's right there and he's delivering the answer to him, which is awesome. Which is awesome. But other times it's not so instant. And in fact, for Daniel, it's just the next chapter. In chapter 10, verse 12, same guy, same method of prayer. Daniel said, then he said, this is an angel speaking to Daniel. So Daniel's just been praying again, a different situation. And the angel finally comes to him and says, don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before God, your request has been heard in heaven, and I've come in answer to your prayer. Here's the key. But for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia, which that just means, other translations say the spirit prince of the air, which means the enemy, blocked my way. So let me paraphrase. You started praying, God dispatched me straight away, and for 21 days, I was fighting in a battle to get to you. Then Michael, one of the archangels, so Gabriel's talking to him, and he says, Michael, one of the archangels, had to come and help me. I've left him there with the spirit prince of the air, and now I'm here to explain. Now I'm here to give you your answer. Are you with me? What's going on in the background of your life? What's going on? I loved during Faith, Love, Hope. We at the Redcliffe location, we have in our cafe just this wall of glass that looks outside. And so we gave people markers to write their prayer requests on this glass in the month leading up to Faith, Love, Hope. And it was quite amazing. It was quite amazing. This wall just filled up with prayer requests. And as I stood there during the week, you know, Sundays they would fill them, and then I'd go into the cafe during the week and pray over them. And I just imagined all the activity happening in the background of these people's lives as they pour their requests out to God and stand in faith. And I just imagined all the activity going on in the background that we don't see, that we don't see. And I wonder, is what's Gabriel up to in the background of your life? You know, and you're waiting for your miracle. Can I promise you, the moment you started praying, God heard you. The seal, the heavens are not made of brass. He hears you and he actions it straight away. He actions it straight away, but there's stuff going on because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. And I'm pushing through in the spirit right now. And I know you're finding it hard to get your head around it. But maybe there's someone here tonight and you're bashing your fist against the heavens and you're wondering why the breakthrough isn't coming. I want to tell you it is coming. It is on its way. Keep praying. Keep believing. Keep standing on the word of God and confessing the truth. Keep confessing the truth. Keep demanding of the spirit realm. You don't know what's going on in the background, who's coming to your assistance, what they're having to fight to get to you. Don't give up. God has heard you. He has actioned your request. If it's in line with His will, it's on its way. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. There's this picture that I want to show you of a guy digging for diamonds. Can we put that up? Did it work? There it is. Have you seen this before? It's simply called Don't Give Up Too Quickly. And I wonder how many Christians are this guy on the bottom. And they've prayed and prayed and prayed, and they're that close. Gabriel's almost there. He's had his butt whipped for 6 months, and you go, and throw the towel in and turn around and walk away from your breakthrough. Don't throw the towel in. Believe until the end. Believe until you get your breakthrough. Don't be that guy. Don't be that guy. You don't know what's going on in the background. Keep believing. Keep believing. I'm so inspired by people who don't give up, who see their breakthrough. It's amazing. God is for you. Your prayers are heard. He is always wanting to heal and bring wholeness, and His angels have been set charge over you. And so one of the ways that God brings an answer to us is by the angels. It's amazing. Incredible. The second way that God delivers answers to us is through other people. Turn to the person next to you. They may just be your answer. He uses other people. Do you know what's cool is that He may also use you. He may use you to bring an answer to someone else. I'll say that again. He may be wanting to use you to bring an answer to someone else. And you're like, but I have a need. God can't use me because I have a need. Well, I want to show you something remarkable. In 1 Kings, when the prophet, he's been led out by the Spirit of God to a place called Cherith. And Cherith is this little stream, and he's there and he's completely reliant on the provision of God. So wild animals are bringing him his food every day. Can you imagine what they're bringing him? And he's drinking water out of this brook. Eventually the animals stop bringing him food, and eventually, and some people believe he might have been in this place for up to a year, eventually the brook dries up. It's a pretty desperate situation. He's starving, he's thirsty, he's on the brink of death. And God says to him, who would say, you know, that's a reasonable need? I have no food or water or any means of providing for myself. All right, anyone hungry? Like imagine being starving. So this is him, he has a reasonable need. And God says, go into the city and there you'll find a widow gathering sticks. Ask her for some bread. And it's quite amazing. So he does, he goes in, and we're in 1 Kings 17, verse 12, and he asks her for some bread. And she says, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, a little oil in a jar, and see, I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. She's in a desperate situation too. She's starving too. They both have a need. And it's quite amazing, isn't it? It's like she's a widow, she's in desperate need, and now the church is after my money. The prophet comes and wants something from me. How rude. How rude is that? And what's incredible is that God uses both of their lack to bring an answer to each other. If Elijah wasn't starving, he wouldn't have asked her to stretch her faith. And if she wasn't in a desperate situation, she wouldn't have been able to provide for Elijah. They were both an answer to each other. So next time you're feeling sorry for yourself, just remember that God can use you in your need to bring a breakthrough to somebody else. That's actually the most powerful kind of miracle. That's where God gets all the glory, is when we realize God can use us in our lack and in our abundance. It's amazing. The point being that God used Elijah's need to meet the woman's need. And so I started to see this and think this through. God uses ordinary people as vessels for his miracle-working power. Matthew Barnett says, imperfect people helping imperfect people is God's perfect plan. Have you heard of the butterfly effect? The butterfly effect, by definition, a popular hypothetical example that illustrates how in any dynamic system, a small initial difference may over time lead to large unforeseen consequences. So the smallest change back here has the massive, massive impact over here. The tiniest adjustment has a huge impact. And this is true of our obedience in serving other people. We just don't know the butterfly effect. When my family broke down when I was 12 years old, my mum moved us three teenage girls, into a home that was like matchbox size. And so she, with the little that she had, tried to renovate the garage into an extra room to make more room. And thrifty as she was, she got quotes from all different carpenters and played them off against each other and got a good deal. So she got this awesome, awesome bargain of a price, and this guy comes in every day and starts renovating the garage so that we could have extra room. And he didn't know our situation. He was just doing his job. He won the deal and he was doing the job, and she was there, and every day he's working away and he was humming, and he's in our lounge room cutting this hole in the wall to get to the garage and building an extra room. And so he's up there on his stepladder doing his thing, humming. And one day she goes, what are you humming? And so he comes down off his stepladder and he comes over to her and starts singing the words to a worship song. And she bursts into tears, and he leads her to Jesus there in our lounge room. Amazing. What's incredible, though, is that, you know, eventually Mum started bringing us to church, and we fell in love with Jesus, and we met Jesus, and we fell in love with the church, and got connected. Eventually, we grew up through high school, and I started serving, and I met a guy named Sam, and we got married, and we became youth pastors here. And do you know, in the first 10 years, we saw almost 9,000 people make decisions for Jesus. We saw about 100 a year. 1,000 a year. And the thing is, that's not credit to me. It's not credit to Sam. It's credit to a man who, by the butterfly effect, simply came down off his ladder and became an answer to a broken woman. Come on. What situations is heaven lining up for you this week where you need to climb down your proverbial stepladder and intercept someone's life because you don't know the butterfly effect of that obedience? You don't know. You don't know. In that moment in our lounge room, Bruce was Mum's answer, but he was also the answer to 9,000 young people. The butterfly effect. And I only, like, it blows my mind to think of all the grandmothers and mothers and friends who were praying for those 9,000 young people who were not giving up, and God used someone to be their answer, and he climbed down his ladder and they found salvation. God uses other people. God uses you to bring an answer to someone else. God uses people to bring his answers. What divine appointments has Jesus set up for you this week? Are you the embodiment of someone's answer to prayer? Will you be obedient to those moments this week? God uses others to get answers to you and you to get answers to them. And the last one is God uses me to get answers to myself. And this is where I shift from preaching to leadership. Self-leadership. God uses you as well. God wants to work through your life to bring your answer. Life is less about what happens to us and more about how we respond to what happens to us. Patience is not the ability to wait, but it's how you act while you're waiting. A great deal of God's timing is actually determined by the posture of my heart, the location of my faith, the degree of teachability, humility, and softness I have. You only have to look at the Israelites who constantly missed the plan of God for their lives because their hearts were out of position. The promise was waiting for them. They had a leader taking them there, and yet they failed themselves. I know, I lose so many friends in this point. Because we all love the idea of Gabriel flying in. We love the idea of Bruce coming down and being the answer to our need, but what is it in your life that's holding you back from your miracle? What is it in your life that you need to adjust so that you can walk into the promise that God has for you? And one of the biggest things is positioning. Being in the right place at the right time. It's crucial. I think one of the biggest ways that we rip ourselves off is being out of position. We see it with King David when he was supposed to be on the battlefield with his men. Instead, he was tired and he was taking a day of leave. And so what does he do? He sees a beautiful woman and falls into adultery. The issue is he wasn't where he was supposed to be. He was out of position. And the greatest ripoff often is not being where you're meant to be. Where are you meant to be? In those hard seasons, disallow your excuses. Be in church. Be in life group. Be where you're meant to be, with who you're meant to be, doing what you're meant to be doing, because Jesus might just show up. And you're praying for a breakthrough and he's coming, but when he gets there, you're not there. Because you're out of position. In John 20, Jesus has been crucified, he's resurrected, and his disciples are like freaking out. They don't know what's happening. So they're huddled in like rooms together and they're trying to figure out, they're praying, they're waiting, they're trying to figure everything out. Nothing has happened the way they thought it would happen. And in this one instance, Jesus appears to them. And it says in John 20, 24, but Thomas, sometimes called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples later told him, we saw the master. But he said, unless I see the nail holes in his hands and put my finger in the nail holes and stick my hand in his side, I won't believe it. 8 days later, his disciples were in the room again, and this time Thomas was with them. Jesus came through the locked doors, stood among them, and said, peace to you. Then he focused his attention on Thomas. Take your finger and examine my hands. Take your hand and stick it in my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believe. I'm sure Thomas had a really justifiable reason for not being with them that first time. Because we always do have a really good reason, really justified reason. But the honest truth is, he was just out of position. He was just not where he was supposed to be. He was MIA. And Jesus turned up. And you know, I've met people like this occasionally. No one from this location has ever been like this. but they're not in position, and yet they have the audacity to set conditions and expectations. Well, unless A, B, C, and D, I'm not a part of that, I'm not going to believe. Don't be Thomas, because you're ripping yourself off. Be where you're meant to be, doing what you're meant to be doing, because Jesus comes and we want to be there when he's there. In that time, he came to the group of believers who were gathered together. And if there's one thing that really rips people off, it's the Thomas syndrome. But to partake of what Jesus is doing, we need to be in the right place at the right time. We need to position ourselves well in and out of season. You know, we all know, no matter how justified the excuse is, we know. If we're real with ourselves, because the Spirit is always with us, whispering his will and his love and his grace, wooing us, luring us, come, come, you know where you need to be. You know what you need to be doing. And we shut ourselves off and we do what Thomas did and we have reasons. But Jesus wants to meet with you. Jesus is coming to you. Be where he's going to be. Be where he's going to be. Be in the right place. He may just show up. Will you be there? And of course, beautiful, gracious Jesus, which he always does, when we are finally there, he addresses us and he's full of grace. He's not a horrible dictator who tells us off. He did go to Thomas and say, Thomas, you wanted to see this? Here. How awesome is Jesus? Thomas, I see you. I know you here. And that's the beauty of Jesus, is he's so gracious and he's so involved and he so knows us. But I pray that I'm the one who's in position and not having to be addressed by Jesus in front of everybody. What is it in your life? What do you need to get back into position in your heart? Tonight, your answer's coming. It has been actioned. God knows. And his will is wholeness. His will is healing. His will is transformation and breakthrough. He doesn't have favorites. He does not have favorites. He died for you, for your breakthrough and for your wholeness. There's a whole lot going on in the background of your life. God wants to use you. God wants to position you among people who can be your answer. But sometimes it's the condition of our heart that keeps us out of Jesus' proximity. Tonight, I want to ask you, are you in position? Is your heart in position? Won't you bow your heads tonight and just reflect on that?